Like to follow along, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 15. And if you're using the small Bible in your pew, it is on page 697. Page 697. You know, there is a phrase in Scripture that talks about certain people being refreshing the hearts of the saints. And visiting this morning is David and Ginger Brown. They have often refreshed my heart and been a great encouragement to me. And he always greets me as a young man, so I'm terribly encouraged every time I see him. We try to trade gifts like that. Thank you for joining us to worship today. Henry Nouwen was a priest and a brilliant teacher at places like Harvard and Yale, and feeling led by God in his last decades of his life to live in a community of people who had severe mental, emotional, and physical disabilities. He lived there and ministered there and grew in Christ there. It was, as he said, an enormous time of healing for him. In one of his many books, he tells about a man named Trevor, a man with severe mental and emotional challenges, who was sent by Henry's community to a psychiatric facility for some evaluation. Now, Henry had gotten to know him and enjoyed him, and he wanted to visit him even while he was being evaluated at this facility. And so he asked if he could come and visit. And when those who were in authority found out that Henry Nouwen was coming to their facility, they asked if they could have lunch with him in the Golden Room, a special meeting at the facility. They would also invite doctors and clergy for a special luncheon, and Henry agreed. Now, when he arrived, they took him to the Golden Room, but Trevor was nowhere to be seen. And troubled, Henry Nouwen thought, where's Trevor? And he asked about why he wasn't here. And he said, Trevor can't come to lunch. Patients and staff are not allowed to have lunch together. Plus, well, no patient has ever been allowed to have lunch in the Golden Room. Well, by nature, Henry Nouwen wasn't a very confrontational person, but he made it very clear that unless Trevor was able to join them, he wouldn't be having lunch with them in the Golden Room. And so Trevor was allowed to come. Henry thought Trevor ought to be here, and so he invited him, and they found him and brought him in. The thought of this opportunity for lunch with Henry Nouwen was too much for these to pass up, so they gathered together, and an interesting thing happened. At one point in the lunch, Henry was talking to the person on his right and didn't notice that Trevor had stood up with a glass of Coca-Cola in his hand, and he wanted to toast. He says, "A toast. I will now offer a toast." Everybody in the room got nervous. What is he going to do? This is a patient here. Is this going to be one of those embarrassing circumstances? Then Trevor, this deeply challenged man in a room full of PhDs, started to sing, "If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass." And he invited them all to chime in. And they, you know, they've got their glasses down here, lower. "Raise your glass." And pretty soon, everybody else joined in. And they were all eventually practically shouting, if you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. Henry went on to give the luncheon, the talk at the luncheon. But the moment probably that everybody remembered was the moment that God perhaps spoke clearly. It was his speaking through this example of generosity on the part of Henry Nouwen, this kind of generous nature that has to include someone that he cares about, and also the joy in each other that God spoke through the toast. This passage of Scripture is one of those confusing passages of Scripture, Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. But it tells us something akin to what happens here. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard, and he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." And so they went. And he went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and still found others standing around, and he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same amount as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, as I read the story to you, think about whom you most identified with right at the beginning. As I began to read the story, who did you most identify with? It's very interesting whom we often identify with. We'll take a look at that in a moment. This parable is an interesting parable. Every parable Jesus told about the kingdom of God, and remember, it opens up this way, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard." Any story about the kingdom of God is a story that calls us to pay attention to something in particular. Very often, because Jesus is teaching something about the kingdom, he's teaching us something about the nature of God, the king of the kingdom. Now, we tend to see this parable, very often we tend to see this parable in light of being one of the workers and maybe one of the ones hired early. And when we look at this parable in that way, we often perceive it as bad news. What? No wonder they were hot. I don't know what strikes you about this story, but it looks unfair. Imagine yourself in the story. You show up bright and early and dressed for work. You're thrilled that the owner offers you a job without so much as an interview, without a resume, without a list of references. You've already started thinking about the bills that you're going to be able to pay because you got work. And that's what happened a lot, especially during this time. They say there were a lot of people out of work, just like today. And they would often just stand around. They were day laborers, and they were waiting for somebody to come along and hire them for the day and to work. And so that they got work was amazing. And we find he is generous. He gives them a whole denarius. Now that may not seem a whole lot. Some equivalents say that a denarius would be about the equivalent of $20 pay in today's pay, but that was the day wage that people could earn. So he's promising a generous wage. And you, like I say, start thinking about the things that you need to do with that, the bills you'll pay, the food that you're able to provide for your family. The first hour just flies by. You feel an instant connection with all of those people that were hired in those early hours, thinking, isn't this great? We've all been out of work. We've all been standing around for so long, and man, here we go. And you're glad to see even a second set of workers join you. You don't know, since you've been working at it for a while, that they're going to do the job as well as you, but still, that's more people that have been included in the process. A few hours later, more workers show up. Things feel different. It's not the same group. You feel relief, maybe, because there's so much work to do, but maybe a touch of resentment. They don't do it like you learned to do it initially this morning. They don't understand the culture here and who does what. We've gotten into a pattern of handling the tasks. And so by this time, you're hot and you're sore and you're tired. And they're chirping away because they're not. You have dirt under your fingernails. They do not. You have sweat all over your face. They do not. They work, especially those last people. They work an hour, if you could call that work. And then it's time to pay. The foreman calls those guys up first and pay them. They're paid a denarius, a full day's wages. Now you start calculating this. You've been at it for 12 hours. They're paid a denarius, a whole day's wage. And you say, denarius times 12? I've worked 12 hours here. Man, what are we going to be able to do with that? You start calculating what you're going to do with like 12 days of labor packed into one day. Man, I can't wait. I can't wait to get home to tell the wife about it. Or we wonder what we're going to do with this money. Then the people who showed up 3 hours ago get a denarius, and the guys who showed up 6 hours ago get a denarius. And when the foreman finally calls you up last, though you were there first, he puts a denarius in your hand. How do you feel? You feel like spitting on the denarius? What's the deal? You're incensed. How is it? I slave labor like this. I've worked hard, and I'm only getting that. This parable is hardly good news here in North America. We would consider it patently unfair and maybe something should be done about it. I suppose it seems really unfair, or fair or unfair, depending on whether you're used to being the first person or the last person. Again, I don't know. Let's think. Who did you choose? Who did you most identify with when you first started hearing the story? Did you identify mostly with those hired early or the one hired last? You think a little bit differently about it, don't you? If you're the one hired last and you get that, think, this is great. That's just what I needed. I should have had to work a whole day for this. Depends on whether you're used, like I say, to being the first or the last. Depends a little part, a bit, about how much you think you're owed. How much you think you're owed. We live this way, don't we? based on how much we think we're owed. I remember one time having a conversation with a woman in church about church. She was visiting a relative. She was from a church that was far away. She said, "I don't like it. I was part of the charter group that started that church. And some people who've hardly been there," and she was talking about, like, you know, 5 to 8 years, "are now running the place." And she said, "I am incensed because I believe it's my turn to rule. I didn't hear right. This can't be real. I can't be hearing what I think I'm hearing. That can't possibly be true." So I honestly ask her again, "I'm sorry, I didn't understand what you said. Could you please repeat that to me? Because I didn't want to be wrong about this. This isn't something you want to be wrong about." And she said, "I am incensed that they're doing what they're doing because I believe it was my turn to rule." And those are the words that she said. And I thought, where did you ever get that idea that being in the family is about ruling? Not from your Savior servant. Not from him. Where do you get that idea that it's about ruling? There were things, I think, she thought, that she was not receiving. It could have been privilege. It could have been some kind of sense of importance. "I'm owed more," I think, was part of what she'd been thinking. Who couldn't understand that perspective? If you get in a line at one of the stores and someone were to go to the end of the line and say, "Could you please come up here? Come right on up," and then they work with them. You would have you could end up having an inner hissy. You would wonder, what's going on? They're out of turn. Or the longer I've been here or there, I've contributed. And the longer I've been here, the more I expect. I earned it. I'm owed it. But here in this story is an owner who doesn't operate according to those rules. And when you read it at first blush, it's galling. This parable is not about a lack of fairness. It is, at its heart, a story about God's generosity. This parable has two things here. One that's obvious, and the other only obvious as we look at it a little deeper. The obvious thing is the master's generosity. A generosity that to some appears stinginess, depending on how much they earned. Stinginess on the part of those who came and worked first and looked at those who got the same amount at the end. The less obvious thing is what seems to be the naive attitude of the master, who would think that those guys who worked for 12 hours wouldn't resent this. Who would set something up like this? Those are the things that puzzle us about the story. For example, when I was recovering, I spent a lot of time in a doctor's office. And it was wearing and not feeling good and hurting. And I would really have been stressed if everybody who came in after me were invited up to go in ahead of me. Any of you who've sat in waiting rooms, doctor's waiting rooms, could understand that. So we're in tune with that problem. Maybe you worked at your job for a long, long time, years and years, and you're ready for a promotion, and the next hire comes straight out of college, and you have to give them your office. And he gets the same pay and all the perks. Who would think that's generous? There are two things, important things about this parable that I think help us understand it. It's the owner's instructions to this foreman. Pay them their wages, beginning with the last one hired and going on to the first. Now, of course, he could have avoided all the fuss and fuming had he had the common sense to start with those who came first. They'd be on their way, none the wiser, and there would be probably a growing chorus of thankfulness. I got to work today, rather than complaint. But in this story, he flips it and starts with a guy who shows up last and pays him in full view of everyone. It seems like a ritual calculated to create bitterness. Or was it really calculated to do that? It may be an invitation to thanksgiving of a different order. Thanksgiving about the nature of the owner. The kingdom, he talks about in this passage. The kingdom is about generosity on a scale and a kind that the world has never seen. This is what it means to belong to the kingdom. The world's generosity is all about earning, deserving. It's tied to the bonus system. I put in extra effort on this project, and I get to reap more of the profits. This is real generosity. It's not granted in response to some goodness on the part of the recipient. It's not a reward. This brings us to the second key in the parable in verse 15. Here, the owner makes a comment to the embittered laborers. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? This story isn't so much about the laborers. It's about the owner. It's about the central character. It's an owner-centered story. It's a story not about us or the work we do, but the owner, his rights, and his nature. There are two important words here. The one translated generous in verse 15. Or are you envious because I'm generous? That word translated in verse 15, generous, is the Greek word agathos. And it is the only place in the New Testament translated generous. Whenever it's translated in the rest of the New Testament, it's translated good. It's often used to describe the characteristic or the quality of something. Do you have a right to question whether or not I am good? Good in this way, generous? We're learning something about the nature of God here. God is good and generous. Good in and of itself. Goodness that doesn't ebb and flow with the circumstances or the productivity of the workers or the ways that workers do or don't fall in line or their worthiness. This kind of goodness is goodness that the possessor owns and is independent of what others do. the owner in this passage is good and generous. He is good and generous regardless of whether or not you earned it, whether or not you stayed the whole day. The other Greek word that's interesting here is the one that's translated envious. Are you envious because I am generous? It's, the word envious is made up of two Greek words. Ophthalmos is the first one. Does that sound like ophthalmology? It should. It has to do with the eye. And the second part of that word is poneros, which means evil. Now, you've probably heard it. The evil eye. You've heard that term before, the evil eye. Oh, boy, he looked at her with daggers. That's the evil eye. There's a kind of Midwest version of that. It's called the stink eye. Is it good for you to look at me with an evil eye? Because I'm generous. And the question, the answer, the obvious answer to that is, well, no. If you look at the generosity of the owner with the evil eye, what is likely to happen? You will become a bitter soul. If you look at the ways that God sometimes blesses others, and you look down on that and say, that not ought not to be. Why, if I were God. This operates on a very low level, doesn't it? It's a very subtle level, but it nonetheless operates. Why is God so good to them and not so good to me? That's the flip side of this idea. Why? And looking at it like that, we will experience bitterness, stinginess as the food for our soul rather than joy. This parable of the vineyard workers does attack our sense of fairness until we understand it rightly. One story that maybe helps a little bit in understanding it is one told by Robert D'Amore. He says when he was growing up, when the apples ripened, Mom would sit us all seven of us down, Dad included, with pans and paring knives until the mountain of fruit was reduced to a neat row of filled canning jars. She never bothered keeping track of how many we did, though the younger ones undoubtedly proved more of a nuisance than a help. Cut fingers, squabbles over who got which pan, apple core fights. But when the job was done, the reward was for everyone was the same, the largest chocolate-dipped cone money could buy. A stickler might argue that it wasn't quite fair, since the older ones always peeled more apples. But I can't remember anyone complaining about it. A family understands it operates under a different set of norms than a courtroom. In fact, when the store ran out of ice cream and my younger brother had to do with a popsicle, we felt sorry for him. Despite his lack of productivity, he had eaten all the apples he peeled that day. Both of them. God wants his children to enjoy the complete fullness of eternal truth. No child of God, true child of God, wants it to be any different for any other member of the family. And that's why we could rejoice in the goodness of God, the generosity of God, when we see it displayed in the lives of others, even initially, when we don't have that kind of generous spirit ourselves. about what we see. We can begin to stop, check ourselves, and say, what kind of God is it that creates sins forgiven and gives us new life? What kind of God is it that has welcomed us and gathered us into fellowship like this, a blessed and treasured fellowship? Why, it's a generous God who just simply wants to give. I'd like to invite our worship team to come forward. Would you please? Thank you, dear Jesus, for teaching us more about your Heavenly Father. And I pray that you would help us to see in greater ways your Heavenly Father as you see him. Help us not to be tripped up by our world's expectations and being performance oriented. Help us to become more expansive than that. Help us to become like you, enthralled by Father love, generous to the core.